Naivatmane.
Naivatmane.
Not certainly different from you.
Not certainly different from you.
Maha Indraya. Upon the King of Heaven, Indra. Rosam. Anger. Ahartum. To apply. Arhashi. You ought. Ubo. Both of you. Api. Certainly. He. Also. Bhadram. Good fortune. Te. Unto you. Uttama shloka vigraho. Incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation. Lord Brahma continued, let there be good fortune to both of you, for you and King Indra are both part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you should not be angry with King Indra, who is not different than you. There's no purport, so text 34. Translation. My dear King, do not be agitated and anxious because your sacrifices have not been properly executed due to providential impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest regions of materialistic thought. Purport. Sometimes the saintly or very religious person also has to meet with reversals in life. Such incidents should be taken as providential. Although there may be sufficient cause for being unhappy, one should avoid counteracting such reversals. For the more we become implicated in rectifying such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest regions of the material energy. Lord Krishna also advised us in this connection. We should tolerate things instead of becoming agitated. Translations. Lord Brahma continued, let there be good fortune to both of you, for you and King Indra are both part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you should not be angry with King Indra, who is not different than you. My dear King, do not be agitated and anxious because your sacrifices have not been properly executed due to providential impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by a providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest regions of materialistic thought. So very instructive verses for Vaishnavas living in this world for some time and trying to go back home, back to Godhead. In this verse, Pritha Maharaj is advised by Lord Brahma to be tolerant of any difficulties, any reversals that he may meet in life. And there are many of them. A similar instruction is given by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, as Prabhupada notes in his purport. A very famous verse. One of the first verses probably devotees learn when they come to the Krishna conscious movement and they undergo the Bhakti course, or the Bhakti Shastri. Matasparshashtukuntaya sitoshnashukutukadha agamapayino nityas tamstatiksha bhavarata. I can see it's on the tongue of many devotees here. You're mumbling along. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O Skina Bhart, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. That's the Lord's instructions. Actually, we have no other choice but to tolerate what we're in, when we're in this world. Because really you can't change things, can't change the way things are. That's the way they are. The Lord has set them up in a particular way. so that we don't become too comfortable here and think that we can make a permanent settlement. But we soon realize that we're, as we said last night to our public audience, we're nothing but strangers in a strange land. And the Lord makes it so that eventually we'll come to our senses and surrender. So there's little things that agitate you, like little bugs, bed bugs. You ever been bitten by a bed bug? Mosquitoes, hot weather, cold weather, crowded trains, crowded trams, the flu, you name it. The list goes on and on and on. But we have to tolerate, because there's no way you're going to change it. People think that through science and technology, eventually things will get better. And to some degree, I guess you could say, relatively, it's better in some places than others. But still, it's relative. These difficulties will always be there. It's only wishful thinking to think that these miseries of material existence will go away one day. Actually, it's going to get worse. That's our understanding. The karmis they're thinking to science and technology and advanced medicine, it's going to get better, but that's wishful thinking, because Shastra gives the actual purport to what is happening. Tatashchanu dinam dharma satyam socham shamadhaya kalena palina rajan nanksyat yayur balam shruti. Those of you who listen to my lectures, I often quote that verse. O king, religion, truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, mercy, duration of life, physical strength, and memory will diminish, not increase, will diminish day by day. Why? Because of the powerful influence of the age of Kali. We don't live in Satya Yuga, where all good qualities are augmented. We live in Kali Yuga, where everything becomes degraded more than usual than other ages. So religion, truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, mercy, duration of life, physical strength, memory, day by day, they're less than they were yesterday. Today is the 20th of December. These things have diminished overnight since you were sleeping. I don't think it's going to get better. It's only going to get worse. The powerful influence of time. And who's controlling time? Krishna. Why? Because Kali Yuga, because people are living such sinful, impure lives. They have to expect. Don't be surprised. As we said the other day, don't be surprised when things go wrong. Be surprised when things go right. This is Kali Yuga. And Brahma also instructs Maharaj Prithu that the irony of trying to adjust these things through science and technology and medicine is that often the solutions to the problems make the problem worse. There's only one solution that makes everything right, and that's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Why? By chanting Hare Krishna, do the mosquitoes go away? By chanting Hare Krishna, do the crowds get less? No. By chanting Hare Krishna, one goes back home, back to Godhead. That's the ultimate, the only solution to all problems. Because in this world, everything is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. But in the spiritual world, everything is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. We're living in the perverted reflection. And if we go back home, back to Godhead, to the origin, then all problems are solved. So Brahma points out to Maharaj Prithu that when we try to find a material solution to a material problem, it sometimes gets worse. If you apply a spiritual solution to a material problem, then often you can correct it. But if you try to apply a material solution to a material problem, sometimes, but quite often, he points out, things become worse. This is the irony of material life, to add insult to injury. And there's many examples. Well, you could just go on and on, but like, for example, people used to travel everywhere by horse and buggy. But that wasn't fast enough. So Henry Ford invented the horseless carriage, as Prabhupada used to call them. We call them automobiles. In Russian, they call them mashina. Mashina. Machine. Mashina. But when they first came out, the Model T Ford, I think that's the first car, then they were called horseless carriages because usually the carriage was drawn by the horse. All of a sudden you've got a carriage with no horses. This is going on its own. Whoa, a horseless carriage. Oh, we're going to get there faster now. Then eventually, by industrialization and so forth and so on, pretty much everyone can afford a horseless carriage now, a car. But as a result of so many people having horseless carriages, the problem is you have massive traffic jams and you go nowhere fast. You're going nowhere fast because you're stuck in a traffic jam in downtown Sydney. So we tried to solve the problem with the horseless carriage, but the problem got worse, and much more worse in the sense that all the CO2 carbon that's coming from these engines is creating this global warming effect, which is affecting the environment. So we wanted to make life a little bit easier, but we made life more difficult. We made life even hellish. Because now it's summertime, in Australia, but it's freezing cold for the most part, at least in Melbourne and for a few days here. The weather patterns have changed drastically, and there's a risk of the ice caps melting and the mass flooding throughout the world. We're just on the precipice of these type of things in our lifetime, our children's lifetime. We try to make the situation better, but it's become worse. So Brahma's pointing this out. This is the irony of material life. Often doctors, allopathic medicine, they'll prescribe something to cover the symptoms, sort of cure the disease, but cover the symptoms. But you cover the symptoms, the disease is still there. What's worse, you get these terrible side effects, like chemotherapy. Chemotherapy is a drastic measure to kill the cancer virus, but many people have to live afterwards with the side effects of that chemo for the rest of their life. Your hair falls out and different tissues are damaged. So sometimes the solution to the problem is more difficult than the problem itself, more complicated. Prabhupada liked to tell the story of the yogi who lived on the bank of the Ganges, and he had one gumsha, which he would use to dry himself, and then he would hang it on the tree. He didn't have any possessions, just his mala and his water pot and his gumsha. So he'd hang it there when after his bath. But he noticed that there was this little mouse that was living nearby, and you know how mice, they like to chew on the cloth. They like to nibble on the cloth. You put something away you put your winter clothes away during the summertime, and if you don't put the mothballs inside, or whatever they use these days, then the mice may come, or different insects will come and eat away. So he put it there, and the mouse was coming and nibbling away. So he's thinking, what do I do? This mouse is eating my... So he thought, well, probably the best solution is to get a cat. So he stopped his yogic meditation and he went into town and he found a tame cat, because there's wild cats and there's domesticated cats, and he brought the domesticated cat back, and the cat guarded his gumsha, no problem. Then the cat started meowing. Meow! I'm hungry. I'm going to feed this cat. Cats drink milk. Oh, it's easy, easy solution to the problem. I'll get a cow. So he went and he somehow finagled to get a donation of a cow. He brought the cow back and milked the cow and gave a little milk to the kitty, and everything was okay. But cows are milked generally once or twice a day, so then the cow started mooing. Mm-hmm. Yes, I lived in New Mayapur. We had 45 cows, so they would moo all the time. So, what am I going to do? I can't just stop my meditation all the time and go and get and milk the cow. It takes time to milk a cow. How many of you have ever milked a cow? You have to pull the teat like this. It takes a lot of work, and you're sitting, and sometimes a cow kicks you. And you have to take the milk and you have to boil it. So then, the solution to this problem is very easy. I'll get a wife. So he shaved up and borrowed some nice Shantipur dhoti, kurta, went into town, did whatever you have to do, began a romance, met a nice lady, had the vivaha yagya, got married, said, milk the cow. Prabhu, I don't want to live out here under a tree. We have to get a house. What? We have to get a house. A house? Yes? We can't beg me to live under the tree. Well, how am I going to get a house? Get a job. So the yogi had to give up his yogic profession, which is not really a profession, but a livelihood. And he had to get a job. Of course, we all know the story. And then eventually became, he was working in the factory. And say, really? What's going on? This is all because of my gumshoe is getting eaten by the mouse. The solution to this problem has become quite complicated. So he went back home and he got rid of the cat. Got rid of the cow. Don't know exactly how I can remember. Anyway, pretty soon he was back there. And he said, let my gumshoe get the holes in it. Okay. So this is another example of, this is a Vedic example of how, because it didn't have such complicated problems like we have in modern days, of how sometimes the solution to the problem is more difficult than the problem itself. So, of course, it's only natural to try to avoid and counteract some of the problems in this world. It would be naive to think otherwise. We ourselves as devotees, we benefit from many of the perks of modern science and technology. They make life easier. And so we have more time for chanting Hare Krishna. It's a double-edged sword. It depends how you use it. You can use it for the benefit of making time for chanting Hare Krishna, or you can use it to get entangled and forget to chant Hare Krishna. We're not against the advancement in science and technology. Thank God for the iPod. Previously, the student had to go to the ashram of the guru and to live there and hear the lectures daily. But because of the iPod, you can be hearing those lectures all day long on your way to work and at work and home. And so there are advantages. But there's a limit to what you can do to alleviate the problems of materialistic life with modern science and technology. Ultimately, science and technology cannot conquer the four basic realities of life, which are there to bring us to our senses. They can make adjustments, but they can never stop birth, they can never stop disease, they'll never conquer old age, they'll never stop death. They, because of a little bit of progress, they become infatuated, they become all excited, and they go, wow, we can make an iPod so we can conquer death. Hello? They go to this, they're making these promises, and people are very hopeful. But Prabhupada called it a post-dated check. That you write someone a check for $2 million for the year, for the date, July 22nd, the year 4010, and you give it to someone. Wow, look at this, 4000. It's a post-dated check. Even if they do it, which they won't, you won't be around to see it. So we can't put our hopes in that. So therefore, some time should be allotted for doing these things. Even in Vedic times, they had the little tools and utensils. They had the ways of grinding things and making this and that and so forth, which was, you know, made it a little bit easier to harvest the crops. But they didn't put all their time in it. They didn't have the hopes that they're going to change. They're going to make heaven on earth. What is the verse from the Bible? On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. They want no illusion that they're going to make an about-face in material existence and make heaven on earth. They spend a little bit of time, you know, to make whatever, to make life a little bit, but they didn't get intoxicated with the false promise of material existence, happiness. Oh. They made some little adjustments, and the rest of the time, they were engaged in Krishna consciousness. They knew not to put too much time into those things. Ayu harati vaipumsham ujjam ashtam chayanna sho tasya te tachanonita utam shloka vartaya. Another important verse. Both by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone except those who utilize their time for discussing topics of the all good personality of Godhead. So when we speak like this, some people criticize. Oh, you Hare Krishna people are just pessimists. I've had people say like that. You're just pessimists. But is it bad to be a pessimist when the situation demands it? For example, if the stock market, so people who work in the stock market, you know, it's kind of an intuition. I mean, there's ways that you can kind of calculate how it's going to go. You study the finances of the world, the trends, and this and that. You know, you can kind of, people study these things, but there's also a certain intuition. It's like a sixth sense something to be a successful stockbroker. Like if you want to be a Jyotish, an astrologer, it's not just, you know, figures and combinations of calculations. You have to have a little bit of a sixth sense, a little bit of mysticism there. Even to be a doctor, it's not you just learn all the organs and the intricacies, the interactions of the elements. It's just, you have to have a good doctor's something a little bit there. So to be in the stock market, you know, you've got to have a little something there. So your stock market, your broker, he says, hey, look, it looks like it's all going to fall apart. The situation doesn't look good. It looks bad. It's very bad. Don't invest. So you say, you're just a pessimist. Is such pessimism a good thing or a bad thing under such a circumstance? It's a good thing. It's a folly to be wise where ignorance is bliss. It's a folly to be wise where ignorance is bliss. So sometimes pessimism is good. It's a rare spiritual intelligence to be able to perceive the impermanent and miserable nature of this world. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam, Krishna says, it's a temporary place full of so many sufferings. But it takes keen, sharp spiritual intelligence to perceive that and act accordingly. Janma mrityu jhara vyadi dukkha doshanu darshanam. Another one-liner. People talk about, oh, that, you have a one-liner? Give me a one-liner. Politicians have one-liner. Like Barack Obama is always saying, let me make it clear. I read an article somewhere. And he gives very good speeches, very good talks. But, you know, his opponents, they like to find some, you know, they are. People are trying to find fault in it. They're saying, but he's always saying, let me make it clear. He just has this thing. Let me make it clear. Every speech, you listen to his speeches, let me make it clear. And we all have our one. So here's Krishna's one-liner. Janma mrityu jhara vyadi dukkha doshanu darshanam. Of course, it's part of a bigger verse, and a quite big verse in the Bhagavad Gita, but Prabhupada would use it. Knowledge is the ability to perceive the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease. That's knowledge. You have a PhD. Well, do you know? Janma mrityu jhara vyadi dukkha doshanu darshanam. Oh, no, I don't know. Then what do you know? That is knowledge. To be a little pessimistic, so that we can be optimistic about spiritual life. You can't be really serious about Krishna consciousness until you become serious about giving up your attachments. As Jesus said, either for me or you're against me. You have to draw the line. Like in American history, we have Davy Crockett. He was a frontiersman. And he pioneered the West, and he fought Indians and killed bears, and he was like a kind of a folk hero. And was it Davy Crockett or Alamo? We don't have any Americans here. I think it was Davy Crockett. Yeah. So there was a war between United States and Mexico, and there was one historic battle at the Alamo, where the Mexican army surrounded the American soldiers, the frontiersmen. And the general of the Mexican army, he said, he gave a decree that you can give up, we'll let you go. Those who want to go from the Alamo, we surrounded you, but those who want to go, we'll let you go. Women and children, any men who want to go, we'll open up a way and you can get out. You don't have to be involved in the fight. So Davy Crockett, he met all the men, and he drew a line. He said, this is for God and for country, the United States of America. Those of you who cross this line to stay here, amen. So some men crossed over and some left. So those who stayed, although they died, are considered martyrs, great American heroes. So he drew the line. Who are the heroes? Who's going to cross the line and fight for them? So at some point in our spiritual life, we have to draw the line. Are we going to be part of the problem? Or are we going to be part of the solution? Part of the problem means to maintain material attachments, even after hearing so many instructions on the matter. The solution is, let go. And once you let go, you become qualified to begin to engage in pure devotional service. Ado shraddha tata sadhu sangha ta bhajana kriya nartana viti syat. The gradual process of Krishna consciousness purifies the heart. Of what? Lust, anger, greed, dhanam, janam, shundanim, the desire for name and fame, the subtle material desires, cleanses the heart of those things. And you come to the point of anartha nivriti, no more material desires. In that healthy environment, that healthy soil, you can plant the bhakti lat bees, the seed of devotional service, and it can grow without any obstacles. Prabhupada said, pure devotional service really begins when one is freed from sex desire. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of the world. Because lust is only a perverted reflection of divine love. The supreme divine, we say in our programs these days, too. So people, we don't have to say God, modern age. The supreme divine. So the heart has to become cleansed, and then pure devotional service. So we have to draw the line. It takes time, of course. We have to be patient. Rupa Goswami says, on the path of pure devotion, one has to be very patient. You can't expect these things to come overnight. Like Prabhupada said, a man and a woman get married, and then when there's marriage, then there's the possibility of conceiving a child. So the woman's married, and she's thinking, I want the baby now. No, you have to conceive, and then you have to wait 9 months, and then there's delivery, and then there's... So there's a process, and we're engaged in the process, and gradually these results will come. So we can't change the things of this world as they are, but we can perceive them and we can tolerate them and go on with our devotional service. Another point is that we shouldn't think that because we're devotees, we can avoid these miseries by Krishna's mercy. Sometimes devotees, they get a little confused. They surrender, and Krishna says, Sarva dharmam paricha ja, mame kam saranam maja, ham tam sarva pabibyo, muksisi ma sujaha. Just surrender unto me. I will protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Man, I surrendered. I'm still bumping my head, breaking my leg, getting harassed by the government for taxes, and my friends argue with me, and I thought Krishna took away all my sinful reactions. Yes, he did, but he left just enough to keep you on your tippy toes. You don't become complacent. An example Prabhupada gives is that the fan is turning, and then you pull out the plug, and the fan, theoretically, the fan should stop. But the fan's supposed to stop. There's no more electricity. But it's, no. You pull out the plug, and the fan, it's technically, but it takes some time to wind down. So we surrender to Krishna, and he protects us from all sinful reactions, it's true. But he leaves a little bit there just to keep us on our toes. Because we're neophyte devotees, we may take things for granted, we may become complacent. We may lose our determination in Krishna consciousness. So once in a while, oh yes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. It works like that. It's not that you become a devotee and therefore no longer you're not going to grow old, you're not going to disease and die. No. Krishna's mercy is that by spiritual strength we can tolerate and eventually transcend. We can't avoid. On his deathbed, Prabhupada said to some of the sannyasis actually surrounding him, who were looking on in awe of Prabhupada in such a situation. We don't like to think of that pastime, the final instruction, the final instruction actually. To this date, I haven't seen that film. Prabhupada's departure, Yadubara. Prabhu brought his camera in a couple of days before Prabhupada was to leave his body. And some of the devotees complained, you can't film Prabhupada like this. And Prabhupada said, no, let him film. This is the final test. The devotees were shocked. Prabhupada said, he's emaciated and he's in pain and... You know, and Yadubara wanted to film, and they said, no. Prabhupada said, let him film. This is the final test. This is the final instruction. So he actually filmed when Prabhupada left his body. It's on film. And he wrote me yesterday, Yadubara. He wrote me to say that film of Prabhupada's leaving his body has now been made. It's been out there, but now it's in a DVD and so forth and so on available. Part of his series that he's done, very nice series of. And he also told me, he said, Maharaj, I wanted to tell you that someone anonymously sent me a old film of Prabhupada's visit to Geneva in 1974. And you'll be very glad to hear, you're in that film leading kirtan around Srila Prabhupada. I think, oh, wow, what a windfall from heaven, from the spiritual world. It's like something you can't ever go out and buy. You know, buy the most precious thing. I'll go out and buy this and... You could never. This is just history. Somebody recorded it, and I can't wait. He said, I'll send it to you in July. That's 8 months. He said, it's all packed away. I said, oh, please. I'm trying to get it. So, so Prabhupada said, don't think this won't happen to you. This is what he said to the Lord. So it's not like in mundane politics where they have diplomatic immunity. It's not that we become devotees and we get immunity from these things. We get the strength to transcend them. That's the point. Even while here, we can transcend them if we're fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness. The body is going through all that, but our heart's with Krishna. Our mind is engaged in devotional service, so we don't notice so much. It's like Arjuna when he was in the battle of, during the battle of Kurukshetra. He was so absorbed in his service. He was shooting arrows, and arrows were being shot at him, and some of them were coming in and hitting him and going into his flesh, and it was bleeding. But he was thinking, the Mahabharata describes, he was feeling them as flower petals being thrown against his body. Like I'm sitting there playing the harmonium at the last bhajan at our festival program every night. And all of a sudden, the flowers come from where? I don't know, they're coming. Our ladies, as part of our final act, throw the flowers to the audience, and they're like, it doesn't hurt. It's kind of like, wow, flowers. So Arjuna was so absorbed in his service, didn't feel the miseries of material existence. Those arrows felt like flower petals on his skin. Devotee is transcendental. Of course, these things do come, there is some pain, but it's not like suffering. We go through pain, but we don't go through suffering. A little pain we feel, but we don't lament. And you know, we just tolerate and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Not like suffering. You just tolerate. As long as you're here, you have to tolerate. We don't get diplomatic immunity. Krishna is saying, I'll protect you from all sinful reaction. Doesn't mean immunity for the miseries of material existence. No. Of course, Krishna can adjust things for his devotees. Sometimes he protects them. He can even prolong our lives for service. I believe it's the 8th canto, Prabhupada says, that although one may have a... The, the, one's, departure date is already determined. When you're born, certain things, Chanakapani says in Niti Shastra, when you're born, certain things are already set in stone. When you'll be born, how much money you'll get, what is your education, how much happiness you'll get, how much distress, and when you'll die. It's all there. And a good person who can read the palms, he can say, oh yes, you'll... Last night one lady came up to me, she said, I know when you're going to die. You want to know? She's an 85-year-old German lady. She was a bit wacky. I said, no, thank you. But there are people who can actually like that. It's already determined. So, but Prabhupada says in the 8th canto, in a purport, he said, for service, because if a devotee is doing some important service, and what's important service? Krishna says, there's none more dear to me, he says in Gita, than those who are preaching this message to the devotees. All services are important, but this is the most important service. And of course, one shouldn't feel bad. And oh, I'm not on the front lines distributing books. I'm not giving classes. I'm not. No, sankirtan means everyone's assisting the spreading of the holy names. If you're a mother, you're also doing sankirtan. You're raising that child to be a future devotee who will do something instrumental to spreading the movement. So everyone in the Lord Chaitanya's sankirtan movement, everyone's engaged in that type of activity. So. For service, the Lord may extend, Prabhupada said in the purport, the Lord may extend that devotee's life. That's the only way you can do it. You can get an extension. Not forever, but for some time you can get an extension, just like Śrīla Prabhupāda. He's acharya. He's the example of what he's saying in every regard. Whatever you read in the purports, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, you can look to Prabhupāda as an example. Prabhupada said, we need the Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. The Bhagavat's the philosophy, and the person Bhagavat is the example of the philosophy. He said, either one of them is good enough, following either one is good enough for perfection, to achieve perfection. What to speak if you have both? The Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat, the example of the Bhagavat. So Prabhupada showed how Krishna can prolong devotee's life for service if he feels it's important enough. When Prabhupada was about to leave, it was evident he was going very soon, and his disciples couldn't bear even the thought of his departing. So they came together and they asked one senior sannyasi to beg Prabhupada to stay. That's the only recourse they had, just begging for mercy. Sometimes it's the only recourse we have in life, is just to beg for mercy. So that sannyasi went to Prabhupada with there, and they came around. They said, Prabhupada, you know, the youth movement's too young. We're infants in spiritual life, and the world needs you. Please stay. Huh? Prabhupada was ready to go to his beloved Lord. If it's Krishna's desire that he goes, I'll go. Prabhupada surrendered to Krishna. Whatever is Krishna's desire is the devotee's desire. Krishna wants me to go, I'll go. So he said, Prabhupada said, you want me to stay? And they gave all the reasoning. And then Prabhupada said, let me ask Krishna. And he closed his eyes. And he went into samadhi. And some time passed, some several minutes passed. Everyone was waiting anxiously. They're just like, what's going on here? And then Prabhupada opened his eyes and he smiled and he said, Krishna said I can stay a little longer. This is history. So bring me something to some prasad. Because he wasn't eating. He was actually, you could say, fasting to death. Death was imminent because of the condition of his internal organs. But sometimes in India, a sadhu, like Prabhupada said, his father, Gaur Mohan Day, had a terminal illness, but he didn't die from the illness, which is extremely painful. He just fasted to death. That's considered acceptable. It's not considered like suicide in the West, because you're going to go anyway, but you just fast to death. So Prabhupada was doing like that. He wasn't taking any food or drink. Speed up the process. Let's get home quicker. Let's not hang around. Let's get home quicker. So you fast like that. It's a very serious subject just for the last few days. It's not nothing to be contemplated now, but this is some insight into Vedic culture, the subtleties. So they brought some juice, and Prabhupada took the juice, and he became stronger. I took some more juice, and then something was there. So stayed on for some time, of course, but then Krishna's desire, we can just imagine. As the devotee loves the Lord with such intensity, love is reciprocal. The Lord loves his devotee as well. So with the same intensity, because lovers always want to be united. They can't bear the separation. The only good thing about separation, it makes the heart grow fonder. So Krishna employs it, especially in his Vrindavan pastimes. But just as Prabhupada loved Krishna, Krishna loved Prabhupada. So it was inevitable that he took his devotee back to his bosom, back to his heart. It was inevitable. So sometimes the Lord will protect us so that we can continue to serve. Sometimes he'll prolong our lives for service. But we also have to get old and disease and die one day. We have to do that. They say grow old gracefully. Now we can do that easily because we know we're not the body, and we know that we're not afraid of those things because it's just an indication that we're getting closer to the goal. So we can tolerate like that. Because you know, punar janmana vidyate, abrama bhuvana loka, punar arvitu arjuna, mamupaita tikuntiya, punar janmana vidyate. That's the important line in the verse. From the highest planet in the material world, down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. Oh, see. But punar janmana vidyate, one who attains to my abode, he never takes birth again. So you can tolerate. Because you know you're going in that direction. It's hard to tolerate if you just have to tolerate forever. Like, who was that French philosopher? Huh? No. There was a French philosopher who very expertly analyzed the miseries of material existence. Jean-Paul Sartre. His writings are mostly an insight because people just, although they're suffering, they can't figure out why. So he was a very intelligent man. He told them why they're suffering. He could point it out, analyze it. Okay, now I got it. But he took his own life. That was the Siddhanta of his philosophy. Everything is misery. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam. There's no hope. There's no alternative. There's no life after death. So let's just get rid of it. He killed himself. That was as a result of his philosophy. There was no hope. We can tolerate because we know punar janmana vidyate. Because we know it's only a little while, others are going to have to come back again and again and again and again. The Christians have a saying, you know, born again. There's a bumper sticker in America, born again and again and again and again. To be born again, but they kind of put a make a pun on that, a ruse on that, to be born again. You can tolerate, but then death comes and they have to do it again. Tolerate another life, tolerate another life. So it becomes hard. So Jean-Paul Sartre said, we can tolerate because we know it's just a little while till Chintamani Prakata Sadamasu Kalpaviksha. Wow. Laksha Riteshu Shudabirabi Palayantam. Lakshmi Shahasra Sata Sambramya Sevimanam Govinda Mari Purusham Damaham Bhajami. Wow. It's all that's true. So we make the best use of a bad bargain while engaging in devotional service, and we patiently wait for Krishna's mercy to be bestowed upon us. This is how we tolerate. And there's a famous verse, one of the most famous verses in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, which I have not memorized, but I will read. Tate nukampam sushamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam hridbhag vapurbhir vidadam namaste jiveta yo mukti padesa dayabhak. Actually, I knew it many years ago. So. My dear Lord, one who earnestly waits for you to bestow your causeless mercy upon him, all the while patiently suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds and offering you respects from within his heart, words, and body, is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim. That's like one of the essential verses of the foundation of Bhakti school thought. Probably one of the first verses that Dravida Prabhu memorized. He's the Shlokawala in ISKCON. Such an important verse, because here we are, and we shouldn't get distracted by all these things, Krishna says. Or the devotee says, "My dear Lord, one who earnestly waits for you to bestow his mercy upon him, while patiently suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds, all the while offering you respectful obeisances with his heart, words, and body." It means by chanting. He's eligible for liberation, for it's become his rightful claim. So the essence of that verse is we can't tolerate because the future is very bright. As Prabhupada once told me, so much endeavor in this material world, but when I take you back home, back to Godhead, everything will be easy and sublime. Or as Brajalila wrote to me, "My dear most spiritual master, I bow down to your lotus feet. All glories to you. Everything is going away from my hands, every material hope which I had, but I am still a child in spiritual life. I wish I had a little love or spiritual bhav within my heart, but I have deep, firm faith in you. I am happy because of this faith, and I'll be keeping it as a great treasure. It gives me another kind of faith to be back in the spiritual world and attain the service of the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar. And this kind of faith is faith in real things, which I'm sure are existing and just waiting for me at that side of the door. I am indebted to you so much that you are guiding me in my spiritual life, although I feel so much separation from you, your servant, Bhajalila Dasi." So we can tolerate knowing that by the practice of sincere devotional service, we're going back home, back to Godhead. So, Brahma's words to Maharaj Pritha were, don't be sorry when things go wrong. Don't become upset. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Just persevere. And actually, when there are reverses in our lives, we should, more than just tolerate them, try to see Krishna's hand when things go wrong. Because when things go right or wrong in material life, it's all due to your destiny. What goes around comes around. Whatever we experience in life before we're devotees is really just a result of our destiny. But when you surrender to Krishna, when you actually surrender to the Lord, and he does take charge of your sinful reactions, and even your pious reactions for that matter, he becomes your guard. He becomes your ward. Lord Nrisimhadev says in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that anyone who surrenders unto me, I become his ward, I become his guardian. Just like he was the ward, the guardian of Prahlad Maharaj. We may not see that, but it's a fact, just like a child. Just like Manjali Manjari has her little daughter there, and she's taking care of the daughter. Doesn't really know how much the mother is doing to take care of the child. She's not. When she grows up, she'll understand. Hopefully, she'll say, "Thanks, Mom." We're like infants in spiritual life. We don't recognize. We don't understand how the Lord is—he's directing us. Prabhupada said, "Once you're initiated, once you make the commitment." And the spiritual master takes responsibility for you, and Krishna takes charge, then really whatever happens is an arrangement of the Lord. You have to have that faith. You should have that faith before you take your vows, before you get initiated. From that point on, Krishna's in charge. He's directing. He's the super soul within your heart. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what you need. And sometimes he may send a little knock on the head. He knows the ways of the Lord are mysterious. He teaches us in many ways, some sweet and some bitter. What does it say? The Lord can be hard as a thunderbolt and soft as a rose. And because we sometimes remain, not sometimes, because we are still attached to this world, which is contradictory to the principle of pure devotional service, ahaitukya pratiyata, the Lord sometimes arranges for us to see the real face of material life. Not what we imagine it to be, or we hope it to be, or like it to be, but what it really is. So sometimes the lessons of the Lord may be a little bitter. Ayurveda says that for disease, bitter is best. The bitter medicines, like, you know, the herbs, the bitter ones, they're sometimes the best. Or as Confucius said, Confucius once said that wisdom is learned in three ways. First, by reflection, which he said is the noblest way. Second, by imitation. We practice something, we follow in someone's footsteps, which is the easiest. And he said, and the third, by experience, which he said is the bitterest. Sometimes we gain wisdom by experience, the school of hard knocks. So he said that's the bitterest. But sometimes bitter is best. If we find that the Lord may be dealing with us a little harshly, we shouldn't be upset, should tolerate. He's in the heart. If anyone knows this, it's Krishna. Sometimes it's a sugar pill, sometimes it's a little slap on the bottom. Whatever Krishna does is good for us. That reminds me of an old story. How does it go? The king was going to go hunting, and he was he had his bows and arrows, and he had his knife for skinning and whatever they do, those hunters. And he was sharpening his knife, the king, before he went hunting in the forest. Kshatriyas were allowed to hunt in order to hone their skills for fighting on the battlefield to uphold dharma. They wouldn't kill animals like sacred cows and things like that, but lions and things and tigers that would cause problems for the yogis. They'd eat the yogis meditating in the forest. The Kshatriyas could hunt. So he's sharpening his knife like this, and his minister, his chief minister, comes in. Oh, how are you? Shh. He sliced off his thumb. And he's sitting there, the blood spurting out, his thumb's on the... Oh my God, what have I done? And the minister was a fairly realized soul. He just smiled. He said, don't worry, my lord. Everything that Krishna does is good. What? What? You're saying that Krishna arranged this? You rascal, I'm putting you in the prison. So... So everything Krishna does is good? You think this is good that Krishna allowed that my thumb was cut off? So he put him in prison, in the dungeon down below. He was a Kshatriya. Tolerate pain. Kshatriyas can tolerate pain. Brahmanas can't tolerate pain. They can't tolerate pain. They can't tolerate a place where there's no water. Because Brahmins need water to keep clean, to perform ajman, to do puja, everything, to do sacrifices. So a Brahmin can't tolerate to live in a place like where there's a huge desert. Brahmins have to have water, and you can know a Brahmin because he cannot tolerate pain. He's a sissy when it comes to pain, because he can't tolerate the painful condition of material life. Therefore he tries to get out. He tries to help others get out. He's always preaching. This is a Brahmana. But this king was a Kshatriya. Wrap it up. So they wrapped up his hand. We're going for the hunt. Maybe tell people to be quiet. So they went for the hunt. Him and his people and his soldiers. They went out there, his hands all bandaged up, holding his bow and trying to shoot. And so then they're going around and around and like this. And then suddenly the king, he got separated from the rest of his soldiers. He had 10 or 20 soldiers with him. He got lost. He's in this deep, dark forest all alone with his horse. Then his horse trips on a rock and gets crippled. He takes his bows and arrows and he starts walking through the forest alone. And he gets lost. Really lost. Really went the wrong, you're deep into the... where all the dacoits are hiding deep into the forest. And suddenly a gang of dacoits come along. They were actually on a special mission. Everyone has their Ishtadevas, their worshipable deities, and their goals in life. And these dacoits were all devotees of Kali. And these people, in the mode of ignorance, with their ignorant means, they like to offer human sacrifices to Kali. It's not really there. I don't know if it said they're actually there in the Vedas, but there's some concoction. So they were looking for a human being to sacrifice to Kali. And lo and behold, The king walks into their ashram. Hi, guys, can you help me? I'm lost. Yes, come, king, we can use. What a nice offering. Kali is going to be very happy when we cut off his head and she can drink his blood of the king. She'll bless us with so many benedictions. Oh, they're so excited. We got the king. What better catch could you get than that, than the king? What a windfall. So they take him and they tie him up. And he suddenly realizes what's happening. Oh my God, they're going to offer me the human sacrifice to Kali. So they start preparing him for the sacrifice. They take off his clothes, start to bathe him, put a flower garland on it. And suddenly one of the dacoits, he looks, hey, this guy's missing a thumb. You can't offer him to Kali. He's missing a thumb. That'll be offensive. We offer him an imperfect human being. They let him go. The king ran. The king was running out of the forest. He ran so fast, eventually he ran back to his palace. He ran into his palace and house goes. Suddenly he remembered that minister of his. He said, let me see that minister. I want to see that guy again. Minister came up and minister said, oh, what happened? He said, I told you the story. I went to Dago and he said, so the minister, he said, yes, you see, everything Krishna does is good. Because if you hadn't lost your thumb, then you would have had to sacrifice your body. So the king went, oh, very nice. I release you from prison. I don't know where this story is found. I haven't heard in the scripture. It's probably one of those traditional wisdoms that you find in, villages and Vrindavan. But don't get scared. It's not that we have to all undergo such an experience in order to become Krishna conscious. Krishna's not like that. Krishna's a very loving, benevolent father. We don't worship Krishna out of fear. Some religious movements, some traditions, the way that they surrender is out of fear. If you don't surrender, you'll go to hell and live in it. You'll be burning in a lake of fire. No. Krishna's soft. He's hard like a thunderbolt, but he's also soft like a rose. And generally with his devotees, he's soft like the rose, unless they act like materialists, maintain those desires. He's a very kind, loving, benevolent father. But if he does send a little bitterness, bitter best in your way, take it, swallow it, and move on. It's all meant for getting you back home, back to Godhead. As soon as possible, and in the spiritual world, all problems are solved. You don't have to tolerate. One time a devotee asked Prabhupada, are there mosquitoes in the spiritual world? Prabhupada said, yes, there's mosquitoes in the spiritual world, but they don't bite, they sing. Hare Krishna. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Aki. Go Premanandi. Hare Krishna.